Great. Okay, I'm going to start in a scripture that I've really has challenged me a lot this year, and I've sort of just when I wanted to move away, so always get back to this. But in Isaiah chapter 6, and the question tonight is very simply, is what do you see? And the scripture says that your eyes are the windows of your soul. And in the end of the day, what we see spiritually will also affect naturally, and then otherwise naturally will affect spiritually. And what we see through our eyes on a day-to-day basis, and especially how we see God or how we perceive God, is the way that we're going to sort of respond to Him. And I love what somebody said years ago. He said, responsibility means just very simply is how's your ability to respond to certain situations. Because the way where we've come from, maybe your past, all these things have got an effect on what happens in your life. And sometimes we pray these scary prayers. Like that one guy said the other day, now he prays that God must make him humble. I said, no, you don't pray a prayer like that. And I want to tell you a story that I tell at the Tooting congregation today about a friend of mine, a pastor in Malawi. He prayed prayers, and sometimes we pray very off prayers, you know, prayers that we shouldn't pray. And he prayed one of those prayers. He said, and probably for 2 years, he prayed that God would speak to him audibly. How many of you have prayed like that? I've prayed like that. I said, God, if only I can hear your voice audibly, then I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do stuff for you, right? And that's what he was praying. So for almost 2 years, he prayed and he fasted. And he said, God, I want to hear you audibly. And one morning, as he woke up, he heard the voice, a voice speaking to him. Henry, his name is Henry. Henry, obviously his name is not Peter, otherwise it would have been Peter. But in any case, Henry. So Henry, and just once. And then he said the moment when he finished, this voice spoke Henry, felt like electricity coming from his top down right through his body. Electricity was like he's put his fingers, two fingers into the plugs, and electricity went right through his body. You know? And he got shocked. Okay? Then the second time, the Lord spoke again and said, Henry, just his name. And electricity went through his body again. And he fell to the ground. He said it was like fire burning inside of him and through him. And then the third time, God said again, Henry. And he passed out. And for 3 days, he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. Apparently people came into his room and people just got healed. Just as they walked into the room. But he said it felt to him like he's going to die for 3 days. After 3 days, he woke up and he got better. And it took him a couple of days to get back on his feet. And then he said he prayed differently. He said, Lord, please never speak to me audibly again. Because he understood that when we deal with this awesome God, sometimes we pray these prayers and it's sort of as if we try to say to God, God, you don't have mercy. God, you don't love. God, you don't want to heal. We pray sometimes as if we've got more mercy than God. And then I just think God, because of his loving kindness, he sort of looks down at us and says, okay, angels, let's just keep on loving them. Okay, so I want to read us a scripture in Isaiah 6 about somebody that had an encounter with God, but the real God, okay? Not a God of our own making. And Isaiah, when you go and read the whole book of Isaiah, you'll see Isaiah was quite an accurate prophet. He prophesied lots of things, but there was a moment in his life that changed his life, and this is what he describes to us. And I'm just going to read through it quickly, and then we're going to carry on. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. Great stuff, you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. The Lord sitting on a throne, high. Have you got your Bibles here? I trust you've got your Bibles here, because I lost half of my stuff in South Africa, half of it is still in Ireland, and half the other half I don't know. I've got four halves, okay? So that makes two. So I don't know how that figures out, but in any case, you figure that out. So I don't have PowerPoint here because my laptop cable is somewhere over there, and my laptop is over there and somewhere over there. Okay. But praise God for his word. We've got Louise's Bible. That Louise, not my Louise. Thank you, Louise. Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to one another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. This is now Isaiah. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. How many of you have read this scripture? We've read it many times. Okay, about a guy who encountered God. And he was looking after God, and you must go and read the first couple of chapters, because this is sort of out of context where he writes this, Isaiah 6. Because he starts with his prophecy and his ministry in Isaiah 1 to 5, and then in 6 he just sort of tells us about this thing. He doesn't tell us when it happened. It just says something changed. Something happened in an experience with this Almighty God. But there's two or three things that I quickly want to focus on before we're going to move on. Is that all right? You're all sharp, yes, so we're going to focus on the word. Great stuff. And one of the things that happened is Isaiah says he saw God. And he was sort of a bit terrified, so he fell to the ground. He was lying there. But as he, in this vision of this Almighty God with the temple being full, there was no smoke bombs. It was just happened spontaneously. There was, you know, no smoke screens or anything like that. Just everything was just filled with the glory of God. And God's presence was there. And so he obviously saw God. He had this experience with God. But then we see right in the middle, we see these angels saying a couple of things. The cherubim and the seraphim. One of the words for the seraphim is the burning ones, because they look like fire burning all the time. So it's like this, whoa, these big creatures here next to the throne of God, having this overwhelming, you know, presence with this Almighty God. So it's quite, you know, you can't even really even imagine. We can read it, but it's a huge impact on Isaiah, but he writes about it. Then this one angel shouts to the other one, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Say, doesn't say, love, 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 I feel the love of my Almighty God. He says, no, holy, holy. Now they say that 24/7. All day long, this is what happens in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is more emphasized than his love in Scripture. Did you know that? Hello. Because holiness just means God is different. We cannot figure him out with our minds. So these angels just spontaneously react and respond when they see God. This is what they say. But then the second sentence is the one that challenges me the most. It says there, the whole earth is full of his glory. Oh my chona. That chona machantas word that we sometimes use, okay? Chona machantas, okay? Because now what the angels say and what we see in the natural is not always the same. Would you agree with me? Whole earth is full of his glory. Lord, the earth looks quite messed up with me. Who can agree with me when you look in the natural? But these angels respond just to what they see. First they look at God, then they see God's holiness. They see God is different. He's not, you know, we cannot take him and try to put him into our world and then say, okay, this is how we're going to sort of fit you into our little boxes. Now he's this Almighty God. But now the angels say, the whole earth is full of his glory. And I want to tell you, and I will submit to you tonight, that that is the truth. God, the earth is full of God's glory. You know, God is doing amazing things all over the earth. The only problem is many times as believers, we don't see. And we cannot see because we're focusing on the wrong things. You know, when we were there in Sudan, the most amazing stuff, you know, we were standing there, and I'm just sharing out of my own life. So now we're speaking to lots of Anglican Christians there, and more, you know, they got their more conservative type of worship styles and all of that stuff, you know. So I'm standing there the one day and I'm thinking, oh, you know, yeah, we sing like 1960 songs, the cross before me, the world behind me. I'm not going to sing it to you, but you all know that one, okay? Onward, Christian soldiers. So now they sing these songs and I'm like, oh, you know, we've been there like years ago, you know, so hallelujah, just get with the program a little bit, you know. So now I'm standing there, and I'm sort of judging what these guys are singing, but now there are three or four of the cabinet ministers sitting there in the service, and God is, you know, God has obviously done amazing stuff in most of southern Sudan. I'm not going to tell you all the stories. So, but we're standing there, and now these guys are singing these songs, and they've got all their stuff, and I'm just thinking, oh, no, they obviously not free, or all that stuff, you know. So now 2 or 3 days go on, and we see lots of stuff, and suddenly my paradigm begins to shift a little bit. God begins to challenge me, because I didn't look for God, but I looked into the natural, and therefore I made certain judgments based on the natural. And then they started to tell me stories of these songs. And I don't know if you've heard about the Lost Boys of Sudan, but there was at a stage about 200,000 children between the age of 7 and 12 that was just marched over the borders of Sudan, just taken captive and just marched over the communists, and lots of the people marched them over the borders for child laboring and things like that, and to make them Muslims. And so many of these boys, about 20,000 of them, escaped, and they were all Christian. So they escaped and they started to, just between the age of 7, imagine you take your 7-year-old child or 12-year-old child and you just send them into the bushes without any food, with any stuff. So they had to run through the night. And then many times in the night they would run, and then in the day they would hide under the bushes. And they didn't have Bibles or anything, but they had to go through the whole of Sudan, through the landmine areas, and they had to go over to Uganda. The one guy that we met there said one of his friends, as they were going on the ropes over the Nile River, was shot in his head right next to him, that died right there, his best friend. Now, these were the experiences that these people had. And then they told me a story. This guy, one of the guys who's a businessman, he's 37 years old and he's got all the business contracts based basically for Southern Sudan. And he said to me, but those songs that we sing were the things that sustained us. The cross before me, the world behind me. Because if you read that story of about 10,000 of these boys that many of the American Anglican church came in, took them out of Uganda, took them to America, gave them education, trained them up. Now these boys are all coming back to Southern Sudan, changing the nation. And all they want to do is just see God's glory come into the nation. They're just building churches. They're doing stuff for God. They just want to see a free nation, because that's the nation that has been the most under slavery of all nations and cultures of history of mankind, was the people of Sudan. Since Solomon's time, they've not been free. And now on the 9th of July, they're going to be free next month. So yeah, I'm standing and I'm sort of judging them, and I'm seeing, because of my perception, just of my experience, I judge them. And then they say, well, you'll never be able to take that song out of my heart, they said. Because those were the things that carried us when we lied in the bushes and we ran in the night. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. No, I can't remember the rest, okay? But we all know those songs. And yet, for them, that has been their experience. That was their Bible. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because so many times what we see brings a judgment, but we only do it in the natural. And it's so important that, like Isaiah, we open ourselves to the fullness of God to manifest in our lives. Because my Bible says that Jesus is not coming back for a defeated bride. Hello? Jesus is not coming back for a bride that says, oh, we're so bad in the world. Jesus, please just come and rescue me. And then Jesus comes on his white horse. Have you ever seen at a wedding, the bridegroom comes to rescue the bride? And she stands there. He rescues her from the people at the wedding reception. Just imagine this. There they go off because he's rescued her. No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't work like that. Jesus is coming back for a victorious church, an overcoming church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. A church that's going to know him. A church that's going to know what it means to overcome. Hello. Can somebody say amen? He's not coming to rescue us one day just to take us out of this world. That's not what the Bible says. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so it's so important. This is what Isaiah had to encounter, because Isaiah had some challenges. But the angels say something different. And we're in that time again, Isaiah's time, where what we see around us is like really hectic. You know, lots of people are standing up in the church and saying, well, there isn't a heaven and there isn't a hell. There isn't a devil, there isn't a this. People are beginning to make very, very big statements again, which many of the early church fathers laid their lives down for. They were killed to have scripture and to know what we know today. And now suddenly people are standing up in the last 5 years again, making these remarks and stuff that is just like scary. But that's the place where we're at. But it's exciting. But something had to happen in Isaiah's heart. Can somebody say amen? Woo! Like, okay. This is not a condemnation thing. This is, listen to what it is. Now, and the post of the door was shaken, because now in reaction to what these angels say, there's a direct reaction. Everything shakes, because they say the whole earth is full of His glory. Can you say that with me? The whole earth is full of His glory. Okay. So now the post of the door was shaken. The voice cried out everything. Now listen to Isaiah's reaction. Isaiah falls down on his face and he says, woe is me. Dead am I, he says. I've seen God, and for every Jewish man, if you saw God, you would die. Yeah? That's just was just the reaction. That's what all the Jews believe. So he says, I'm going to die. But then he actually gives us a key. He gives us the next sentence. He says, because I am, the reason why I am going to die is because I am from a people that has got unclean lips. So Isaiah recognizes something. You must listen to me carefully. He realizes that his culture has brought him into bondage. And his culture, the way that he's seen God in the natural, has not been who God really is. So he falls down on his face and he says, look here, not am I just dead, but the reason why is very simply because I come from a group of people, the culture and the society that I live in, they've got unclean lips. And then we see this whole reaction of the angel coming over, flying over, cleansing him. And then I love you at the end of the story. Very simply, where he stands before God, or he's like, have you seen Shrek? That donkey that jumps up and down and say, pick me, pick me. Have you seen that? Okay, so the angel, what the angel does is God says that to the angel, okay, Isaiah is busy repenting and he's falling on the ground and he feels he's going to die before me, and he hasn't got anything to stand before me, and he realizes that the culture that he comes from binds him. Because of the, you'll see right after this, as he goes out, scripture says that he goes to the people and he says, you hard-necked, you stiff-necked group of people, you that don't change, and you don't hear the word of God, and you know, then he starts to prophesy these wild prophecies. Yeah, because that was really the culture that he was in. But I want to submit to you today very simply, you know, so many times, even in church, we worship a cultural Jesus. We form a subculture because why? We feel comfortable in our subculture. Whether we're charismatics or whether we're reformed or whether we're whatever, we feel comfortable because as long as we can control something and especially control God, it's comfortable to us. Can you hear what I'm saying today? So it's the easiest thing for us is just to huddle together as believers and as the church and say, oh, the world out there and we in here and, ooh, this is it. Let's hang on to what we have because the sinners out there, yeah? The people out there, you know, or the this out there. And meantime, many times, then we make exactly the same mistake that people have done in the past is they just form another cultural group or a subculture within a culture and we feel comfortable there. But this is the thing that God wanted to get to. He said to them, listen here, Isaiah, I want to cleanse you from that iniquity. Because scripture says it's actually an iniquity, a bondage. Now, I know the moment when you talk about this stuff and we talk about cultural stuff, then it gets very quiet because everybody thinks, are you against culture? No, we're not against culture. But I want to say this and I want to say this very clearly. You are a Christian and a believer before you are an attorney. You are a believer before you are a doctor. You are first a believer before you are a teacher. Hello? So what we many times do is we think, well, I've got a job, and through the job, I want to do something for God. No. You're you're first a Christian. You're first a believer. You're a witness, Scripture says. And you cannot get around that. Somebody asked me two weeks ago, they said, well, if you're convicted in a court of law, the charge against you is you are a Christian. Would there be enough evidence against you that would send you to jail for the rest of your life? Would the people bring up enough evidence against you that you are a Christian, that you're a believer? It's as simple as that. Scripture says we must be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is somebody that has been on the scene where God has moved. He's always there to witness what God is doing. The whole earth is full of His glory. So you just happen to be there all the time when God is moving. You're not trying to move, you're not trying to move God, you're just there where His glory manifests. And see, the moment when we start to look at the way we live differently, and the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is very simply something, where does Scripture say is the kingdom of God? It's inside of you. Hello? So where you go, the kingdom will come, because Jesus lives inside of you. So when you walk into a room, do you know what? You say, Lord, let your kingdom come. But what does it actually mean? You've just gone there. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's having a relationship with God. And the moment when we start to connect into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then things begin to happen. I told the story this morning, but I was the other day, 2 weeks ago, I stopped at a robot. And so I've just been saying to God, God, I want your kingdom to come. Then God says, yes, the kingdom is in you. So where you go, the kingdom is going to come. So the guy next to me in the car, next to me, the Lord just said to me, I must pray for him. So I prayed. I said, Lord, touch this man. The next moment he starts to weep in the car, not my car, the car stopping on the other side on the robot, at the robot next door. So I am so shocked. He drives off busy weeping. He didn't get a phone call or anything like that. He just started to weep. I'm sitting there, it's green already, it turns red again. I'm so shocked, I just sit there. Everybody hoots at the back. I say, I don't care. Lord, bring the next car. Let your kingdom come. But the most amazing thing is, because we don't see God's glory, we don't focus on that, and we don't expect His presence to manifest with us, it just becomes, we just become normal attorneys and normal good people that live our life, but we don't open ourselves up for the fullness of God to start to manifest through us. And I said it this morning, but I'm going to say it again. About a year ago, God challenged me on this. And I can tell you stories of things that has happened. It's just the most amazing stuff. That we have church services in the Spur. And in Panarottis and in pizza places. One evening we came from church there in Cape Town. And so we drove out and we wanted to go and buy pizza. So here we stop, and then the Holy Spirit says to me, because I'm telling the Holy Spirit, Lord, this is your body. This is your life. Tell me. If you want me to go and pray for somebody, I'll go and pray for somebody. I don't care what people think or whatever. As long as it's in love, you know, people won't get offended. They already experience God's presence and His love. And so here we're standing, and this lady comes, and the Lord says to me, she's got back problems and hip problems and all that stuff. Now, they're making the pizza there. There's a big table there, and lots of people standing on this side. So now I walk around, I go say, whisper, hello, lady, sorry, but you got hip problems and back problems and all that stuff? And she says, yes. I said, can I pray for you? She says, yes. So I lay my hands on her. The next moment, I haven't even really started praying. The next moment she shouts, I'm healed! Just like that, you know. Now, I turn around and I think, ooh, the manager's going to kick me out here. Before I can get around the table, all the other ladies have lined up. You know? Now, I first run to the manager and say, is it all right if I pray for your staff? The manager stands there with a cigarette, just like almost 3-in-1. So, you know, they run off to that side. Now, these ladies begin to worship. All the people are there. The manager runs to the back door because I think, obviously, he's afraid that I'm going to lay hands on him. But so here we're standing and all these ladies, and God begins to heal people just like that. 6 or 7 people, the other people, some just take their pizza and run out of there because they think, oh, what's happening here, you know? And so here these ladies begin to worship. We've got a worship service in the pizza place. And I'm thinking, bring it on, Jesus. Yeah. This is it. This is the kingdom. Yeah. The kingdom has just manifested because God just touched somebody. And then the most amazing things, you go to places and you begin to see, because you begin to see through God's eyes, and you begin to see people through God's eyes, God begins to show himself as a powerful God. And you know, this is the experience that Isaiah had. But God doesn't just take it for granted, because the moment when God, and I want to really tell us, the moment when God starts to take that iniquity out of our hearts, something begins to happen. We begin to adopt a lifestyle of just living in what is our inheritance, the supernatural. We begin to walk with God. We begin to experience him. And everywhere we go, we can just see where God has been moving. And we just move with him. It's not about, I'm doing something for God. I'm trying my best. I'm psyching myself up. Come bring it on, God, because I must do the performance Christian thing. No, no. God is not looking for perfection. I love what Angus always says. He says, you know, I'm just one hungry beggar, you know, telling another beggar where to find food. I love that. I'm going to say it very slowly again. I'm just one hungry beggar telling or showing another beggar where to find food. Huh? That's who we are. We're not, God has not called us to be perfect or to be so in order. All God wants is for you to find that place where the kingdom of God comes and you just go for it. Whether it's at your work, whether wherever you go every day, there's a place of fullness, a life in abundance. Can somebody say amen? Okay. So what happens here at the end of the story is sort of God has got a conversation with himself. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're sitting. But it's only, and I love this, it's only Isaiah standing there in front of God. Isaiah was just, you know, standing there, and first he lied down there on the floor. He was flat on his face. Nothing, you know, seemed to like, you know. And then God takes his iniquity away. God forgives him. He cleanses him from that cultural iniquity and that nonsense and the bondage, just like that. You know, God can do anything in a moment. Do you believe that? Hello. God can do that. In one moment, he can change your life. You don't need 30 years. But one moment, one encounter with the living God can change your life. This is what happened here. And so he sort of stands. I don't know if he was still lying there or he stands up. But now God asks himself. He says, now, who shall I send? Or, Jesus, who shall go for us? Now, little Isaiah is right here in front on the floor somewhere. There's nobody else. But God still asks a question. Who shall I send? Because God never just assumes stuff. Because he wants partnership with you. And then the most powerful thing happened. Isaiah stands up. And then Isaiah says these words. He says, here am I. Hello. We always focus on the sending. But he stands before God. And for the first time, he's got confidence and authority to stand before God. Here am I. That's how he answers God. Send me. Here am I. Many believers don't have a confidence to stand before God. Because they think God is going to kill them, like Isaiah did a couple of verses before that. Or they think God is they're not worthy to stand before him. But God does something in Isaiah's heart that turns him so around that he can say these words. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I'm ready to partner with you. Lord, I'm ready. But here am I. Don't look somewhere else, Lord. Here am I. And you know, this is the place where Jesus becomes Lord of your life. Means he becomes the owner. He takes possession of Isaiah. Hello. So the powerful thing is not the sending. It's the here am I. To get up from the floor, to be able to stand before God and know God is not going to judge you. God is not going to hit you over the head, tell you to do whatever. All he wants you is he wants your mouth and he wants your eyes. Once you see him, then he wants you to speak life. There's some of us here that speak death over ourselves, or we speak death over this nation, and that's all we do. But you cannot worship God if your mouth has not been cleansed. That's why worship is so important. What we say is so important. That's why what we celebrate, when we celebrate each other, We need to have a culture of celebration where we say to somebody, wow, I can see God is doing something in your life. Wow, you know. Just look at you. Where you've been a year ago and now you've grown in stature, you've put on some extra weight, and that's great. No, no, don't say that to people, especially not to ladies, okay? But the most amazing thing is when we start to celebrate each other and we begin to see who God has made us and who God has made the people around us, even though that unsaved person that doesn't know God at all, when you begin to say to God, God, show me your glory in that person's life. Show me who you've created that person to be. And you begin to speak it over them. You begin to release it over that life. That person becomes that which you say over their life. We know it's the power of our tongue. Are you with me? And that's why the powerful thing of Isaiah, the change came when he said, here am I. Lord, it's me. It's not somebody else. It's me standing before you. Send me. You could have chosen many other people, but I realize that your glory is already over the earth. I don't need to go and do something to see your glory manifest. All I must do is there must be a change in my heart, a circumcision of my heart, a place of yieldedness to you, a place of surrender to you. And then the most amazing things begin to happen. Okay, that is all just part of the introduction. Are you with me? The doors are locked at the back. Okay, so I'm talking about seeing God and encountering God. The question again is, how do you see God and what do you see? You know, blind Bartimaeus could see Jesus and he was blind physically. But you know what had to happen? Scripture says that he had to take off his coat and he had to throw that off. Because that coat was his identity. He sat next to the road and everybody knew that he was a beggar. And if you were in the Jewish culture, you would understand that a beggar had a certain coat and that gave him permission to beg at that spot for the rest of his life because that was his income. You were a professional beggar. We see many people like that, especially in South Africa. People are professional beggars. You know, they get like $1,000, £100 per day, you know, for just begging. They just become professional. And they're good actors sometimes as well, you know. But in any case, I never forget it. I walked down the street one day and this guy came to tell me a story. And he started to weep. He was like crying about his mother and the train in Beaufort West and the train ticket and all that stuff. And I sat there and I almost started weeping with him. I thought, yo, this is real. But I didn't have any money, so I had to walk straight down to the middle of the town. And I said to him, look here, I'm going to come down, but I'm going to come around that side and whatever. But I'll buy you something and I'll get something. So I went there, got money, and it took me about an hour longer, 2 hours almost than what I suspected it to be. So I walked up again, but on the other side, and there came this guy again. So now I'm ready almost to give him something. So I walk out, you know, and then he comes to me and says, sir, and then he begins to tell me a story. But it's a completely different story. 3/4 of the way, he begins to weep. And I'm standing there saying, you've missed your calling. You should have been an actor. You know? But he's like, and this story's got nothing to do with nothing. But in any case, you know. But the most amazing thing is, you know, because that guy, that beggar, actually has started to believe a lie. And in the way that he sees himself, that's how and now he begins to tell these stories. And he actually believes those stories. But it's like 10 different stories of where he comes from and his mother that died and he must take the coffin to the Eastern Cape or whatever. I don't know. You know? But the most amazing thing is we don't realize how many times we're trapped by lies. And then we see just the natural. We just look at television and we look at our circumstances. And then we get into the spiral instead of looking to God. Are you with me today? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That was just the introduction. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he... Are you all there? Ready to go? Okay. Now he has prepared us for this very thing is God. It talks about the earthly temple and the heavenly temple, eternity. It talks about the fact that in the first couple of verses in the previous chapter about that place of eternity and understanding that what we do here reflects in eternity. And what God does in our lives is always with eternity in mind. And then in verse 5 he starts, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I love this. The word for guarantee is the word arabon. which means deposit or engagement ring, down payment, beautiful word, of something. He says, God has given us His Holy Spirit as an engagement ring of a marriage that is going to come. He says, don't you know? Can't you realize? Because these guys were also trapped in law and stuff and looking at the natural. He says, but look here, there's like a seal on your life. There's like an arabon. There's like a promise of something that's going to come. And if we think of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the things that God has given us, we're just like overwhelmed already. You know, because we're just like, whoa, you know. It's so big, but it's almost like just a deposit. It's almost like just 10% of what is to come. So we haven't got a clue. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you haven't got a clue of what's coming. If we're really just honest. Okay. Then he goes on, he says, verse 6. So we are always confident. Say, always confident. Wonderful, you're doing very well. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then he says this scripture that we quote so many times. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, verse 9, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or the severity of God, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and also trust are all well-known in your consciences. So it's a beautiful scripture. It says there, and it goes on to verse 17, it says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, everything has become new. See, what happens is so many times, what the devil does and the lie that he gives us, especially when we come into cultural Christianity or doing stuff in the old way, then what happens is the devil makes you focus on yourself and the wrong points and the stuff that's wrong. And here in 2 Corinthians, starting from verse 3, it talks about the fact that we are many times veiled and we just see like in a mirror. But he says that mirror is a bit different. That mirror isn't a mirror where you look to yourself. It's a mirror where you actually have to look in the mirror to God. And that's why worship is so important. Because part of worship is the worthiness of God. Because the moment when we start to worship God and we start to declare who God is over our lives, we begin to see Him in that way. And that's why man has not been made to be worshipped. And yet, all around us, we see people, whether it's presidents or whether it's other people, people love to be worshipped. That is one of the biggest demonic stuff in the world. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. People taking the worship of God, because we've never been made to worship. Because the moment when we are worshipped, there's idolatry and there's stuff and there's powers and lusts that begin to manifest and things of this world that begins to manifest. Or when we worship other things instead of God, God calls it idolatry. But here it's beautiful when it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because faith is really trusting God and letting go of being in control. And that is a major challenge. Would you agree with me? To actually say to God, God, I am not in control anymore. You know, and I spoke to Angus yesterday, and he was telling me again of in 2003. Now, Angus Buchan, for those of you, do all of you know who Angus Buchan is? He's sort of an evangelist in South Africa. And in 2003, he had his whole year booked out. And then God said to him, stop and cancel everything. I want you to go home, and I want you to go and father some men. And he said it was the worst thing in his life. Because he had big speaking appointments, all this stuff happening, the whole calendar full. And here God says to him, stop everything. So now here he went home. Three people came to him and said to him, look here, you're making a big mistake. Because you're cutting off your income, you're cutting off your speaking appointments. Those people are never going to invite you back again and all that stuff. And he just said in the end, well, I'm going to trust God because I believe that's what God said. And so that's what he did. And through that, we all know the mighty men's conferences were born. That up to 180,000, 300,000 men was there on the farm last year. Coming together to worship God. And now it's beginning to spread all over the world. They're going to have one here in England next year. And one in Scotland next year. And one in Australia next year. And one in Singapore next year. And one in America. But something had to die, and he had to be obedient to what God told him to do. Hello. But when we look just at the natural, and I want to challenge us with this, what if God says to you tomorrow, stop what you're doing and go and do something else? Most of us, if we're really honest, we'll say, no, 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 no. God, you don't understand. I've got a family. Let's do the responsible thing. Let's be balanced. But you know, the word balanced is not in Scripture. The only balance that we have is we've got one foot here and the other foot in heaven. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the only balance that he had to have. Sometimes he wanted to be here, and that's what the Scripture says. It's always fighting as where am I going to be? Am I here or am I going to be in heaven? Because, you know, it's, both is like winning. But the most amazing thing is when God begins to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and that's what I love about Jesus. Scripture says Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. He saw the Father, and he only moved with that. And that is the greatest thing about pleasing God. The Scripture says the only thing that pleases God is faith, is our faith, is our ability to trust him. And this whole day I've been preaching about faith because it seems like, well, yeah, it's a good thing to say. But you know, whatever is not of faith is sin, Scripture says. And faith just means to trust God, to walk on water. And that faith is always going to scare you. Why? Because you're not going to be in control. You don't need faith if you can do it yourself. Hello. That's it. And God has been challenging me. I don't know if I told the story in the first thing, but there was a guy who was working with me in the office, a student. And he said, 3 weeks ago, he came to me and he said, well, when last did you step out and trusted God just for your personal well-being? I said, no, I do it always, you know. Lacka, lacka. Who are you going to fool? And then he said, I love just what the younger people, younger, we're all young, but you know, that raw faith of just say, well, why do you pray like, why do you, you know, has God not said it? Then just go do it, you know. But so he said to me, what happened is that weekend the Lord said to him, well, leave your stuff. Leave all the food at home, because he's a student, he drives in from Cirrus, and then his mom gives him these nice plates of food that he puts in the fridge. He puts in the microwave, and then he's got like food all week long. Hallelujah. We long for the days of Egypt, eh? But in any case, those good days. No wives, you make good food, nice food. But just, you know, because what he did is he would just take the plates, dirty and all, just take it back and put it on a stack, take it back to his mom. She would wash even the plates. But in any case, that's something on the side. We'll sort that out later. But so here he comes and he says, Mom, I don't want anything and I don't want money for food. This week, I'm going to trust God that he's my provider because that's what God said I must do. So Monday comes lunch. He gets 7 invitations for lunch. Somebody brings him pizza Monday evening. Tuesday, I think, was 5 invitations for lunch. He could choose where he wanted to go. The whole week. Everywhere, people just brings him food and all this stuff. Because that was what God said, what he must trust God for that week. I want to ask you, when last did you do that? When last did you just step out and really said, well, God, I really trust you. Hello. Now, some of us are there. Some of us need to grow, but you need to grow somewhere. And I dare you, take a risk. I dare you trust God. You know, I tell this story about me just being here today is a miracle because I didn't know how I'm going to get to the airport this morning. And I panicked for 2 days. Stressed. Doubted for another day as to whether I really heard God. Hello. And then yesterday this guy came up to me and said, well, I'm flying tomorrow morning 7:15 on this flight. Just by chance, he said to me, and I'm going to stay over in that house. Sorry, what God told me. Yes. No, God said to me, I must not tell anybody because everybody thought I was going to fly this afternoon. So now I am freaking out because I'm thinking if I tell France and Yaku this, they are going to really not be happy with me. But God said to me, I must not tell anybody because we were like 8 people there that I'm flying this morning because everybody thought I'm flying this afternoon. But he'll provide. I mustn't make any plans. So now, obviously, we land here on, when was it, Thursday, going through all the motions, and I'm just freaking out. I'm just saying, God, laka, here we go. Because, but you said you're going to provide, you know. So yesterday comes, and I'm already past panicking. I'm already faithless. Oh, you, not toothless one, you faithless one, you know. I'm just want to just manifest, you know. And at 12 o'clock, this guy, just in a conversation, he comes up to me and says, no, he's flying tomorrow morning at on Aer Lingus, 7:15 to London, and he's got a car, he's driving to the airport, just by chance. And I'm almost just fall down worshipping God. Because God said I must trust him, and there's somebody's right flying on the flight, and this guy sat next to me, and we had a wonderful conversation today. He's heading up all the prison, not prison ministries, he's head of all the prisons in the UK. And a wonderful believer. And I'm thinking, God, that's lacquer, that's how I want it. I want my life to be like that. I feel like I die every second day, you know. But I'm challenging us with this because when you look at the environment around us and when you look at London and you go out there tomorrow, you see a world that is organized, a world that is in control of itself, but it's lost control long ago. Hello. And do you know what's going to change is when we step onto the water, when we become obedient to God. When we begin to realize we've got a guarantee, a Holy Spirit that puts us long ahead of the rest of the pack. Because God wants to share stuff with you that can change this nation. Hello. God has given us the abilities to overcome. That's why there's going to be Christian sheep nations and goat nations when Jesus comes back. And the difference is very simply is what happens in your heart now you see God. It's as simple as that. And that's why when we worship God, when we begin to declare, that's why Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, who do the people say that I am and who do you say that I am? Because when you confess who Christ is, he becomes that. Because he says, look, your flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this revelation, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom that will unlock nations. But it says very simply, it starts by who do you say he is? And that's where the devil gets the Christians in this nation quiet. He gets us to stop worshiping God. And then he's got us right where he wants us to be. Because we've stopped to see the glory of God and we've stopped to speak of his fullness. Are you with me today? And you know, going just to all these different nations, going there to Sudan and Malawi and all these places in the past couple of months has challenged me so much because every time I go, now I suddenly see there's another culture and God moves in that culture in a different way. Because the methods change, the message never changed. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And then you see some people flying up there and some people standing and you think, my God, what's happening here? You know? And then you realize God is the same. His glory is truly all across the world. God is doing the most amazing stuff. Go to China and you see how those people have church. They don't have a problem to sit in a church service for 6 hours with 47 degrees. And then the most valuable possession they have is this little thing, this little book. I was there in a worship service. And nobody said a word. But everybody was weeping. Because you're not allowed. We were about, 200 people together in this church service. It took me three hours to get into the church service because they had to sneak everybody around into different places to get into this church. When we got there, they said, today we are so excited. We're going to have a worship service. And I'm thinking, voila, you know, we go in there and we got a bit late because it took us 3 hours to get in there. And then everybody was on their knees and they were like, because they worship with their hearts. And there was such freedom that everybody was just like weeping, crying for an hour. And I'm sitting there gobsmacked. I'm thinking, God, your glory is here. Because here they don't need words. Then you go to other places and you go, come to Ireland or what stuff, and you begin to see the church is alive there. God is doing stuff there. You know, we had four business people there that organized this crusade thing. 5,000 people pitched. at the Odyssey thing there in Belfast. The deputy minister of the nation of Northern Ireland was there. The head of the IRA. They stood on a photograph together, shaking each other's hand with a poster of whom Angus behind them endorsing the event. Hasn't happened in the last 7 or 8 years. And there they are, Catholics and Protestants, people that hate each other coming together around the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? 3 or 4 business people there saw it. They saw that that's what they're going to do. And then you see these testimonies of people being healed and people being delivered. Why? Because they're not limited. They saw it in the Spirit. I'm asking a very simple question tonight. What are you seeing at the moment? What is God holding before you? And then secondly, who are you seeing? Are you seeing the real God? Are you seeing the God of Isaiah? That is holy, holy, holy. Or are we seeing a God of our circumstances? And I said it, I'm going to say it again. I said it this morning very simply. Do we create a theology around the people that do not get healed, or do you make your theology around people that do get healed? What do you build your theology and your faith on? Because so many people say, well, God doesn't heal, God doesn't whatever. Well, now just look at what God does. Go make a study of that. And that's why testimony is so important in your life and my life, that we testify and we celebrate what God does. Every little bit, every little thing. Throw a party. Go boss, go bananas, go whatever, go London, go tube, or whatever you call it, go just do something, you know, tell everybody about it. Why? Because the moment when you confess it, you celebrate it, you cement that thing by faith. Because that's what the root word of testimony means. Did you know that? To testify means, Lord, do it again in my life. That's the root word of testimony. Now I want to encourage us, but I want to challenge us again. What are you seeing tonight? Because that God is alive and He's doing stuff. That God can change this nation in one day. So we see lots of negative stuff. We get depressed when we look at all the people around us. And then everybody says to me, the Christians say to me, no, these people cannot be reached. No, these people are just, you know. And I know it's a reality. I know that, you know, you somehow get depressed when you just listen to what the people say. But I want to ask you, how big is your God? Because He's placed you here. Just look at it. Look to Him. Ask Him to open up your eyes. And you're going to see. He's a God of miracles. He's placed you here, so that means He's provided for you here. That means you're here in His will. And that means when you're in His will, things will change around you. Hello. So who do you see? Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, how do we see? We see with our hearts. Because we look to God. We look to Jesus. And once we encounter Jesus, our lives change. Are you with me? Hello? You're very excited here. It's getting more quiet and quiet and quiet. Okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the last scripture of the day. Are you with me? Not of the day, just of the moment. Okay? We need to have lots of scripture. A scripture a day keeps the devil away. Okay? But the most amazing thing is, you know, when you have children, you know, children are the most spiritual between the age of 3 and 6. Because they can see stuff. My little boy, 3-year-old, about 6 weeks ago, he came running into the house, into our room. He said, Daddy, Daddy, there's a man outside in the garden with a black cat under his arms. But he's not a natural man. 3-year-old. You must chase him away. The only thing is, I was awake for half an hour already praying, because God said to me there's going to be people that come in the Spirit to attack us that night. It's not natural, it's spiritual. Sending demons in the Spirit. People do that. And then my little boy picked up on it. Why? Because he saw it. So I walked in and I took his hand and I said, we're going to take authority. Josh, let's speak to this little man. I said, little man. Though I was a bit afraid, but in any case. So I knew there was a demon manifesting outside my door. But I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. I bind you and I say, get out of this place. And then he just smiled. Josh went to bed, slept further. Deal done. And that whole week he was talking about this man. He said, I'm so glad the bad man is not here anymore. He just referred to that. And he sort of bragged, you know, the fact. And I said, no, it's not me, it's Jesus. Although it felt good, you know, that I was chasing the nigga, just like any dad would do, you know. But, you know, 2 Corinthians 3 says it, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So our relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person is what's going to keep you to see Jesus come back. Now, I'm going to say something a bit controversial, but I'm going to say it in any case because I think Scripture says it. It says there are two types of Christians. One type that will make it and one type that will not make it. It's called the foolish and the wise virgins. Both knew the voice of God. One was full of the Holy Spirit and the other one was looking to the natural. Half of them got locked out. They didn't make it. The other 50%, the wise ones, whose lamps were full, made it. That's what my Bible says. Don't know what your Bible says, but that's what my Bible says. We need to walk in the Holy Spirit. We need to have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The guarantee, the seal, because He opens our eyes to see. Spiritually, what's happening around you. The reason why I'm telling that story of my boy is very simply because so many stuff happens in our world, in our life, and we don't see it for what it really is. Because we think it's just a bad dream. But you need to take authority over that stuff because it's an attack on your life, on your family's life. Men, husbands, stand up, wake up, stop snoozing. You need to be in charge of your house. You need to take leadership and authority. Not the women, the men. You need to be the one who prays, who wakes up in the morning and goes and prays for your family. Why? Because God told us to do that. You need to take leadership. It's as simple as that, David. It's true, eh? God's going to hold us accountable for that. But you know, it's time that the body of Christ wakes up. And it's the most amazing thing. There's a church that's doing that. And I believe we're all part of that. And all we need to do is just today be honest with God, because God has challenged me. He said to me, I quench the Holy Spirit so many times because I just get used to getting used to not getting used to. What is normal and average in my life is not what God has called me to live by. God has called us to live by the supernatural. That's our inheritance, is to experience God, to hear His voice and just go and do it, to be there. Philip running and then suddenly there's a guy, God just says, run! There's a guy with a chariot there. You're going to get him there. And I'm going to give you instructions when you get there. And then Philip gets it. And then there he travels again. I'm praying that. I'm saying, God, I want to travel. These airplanes, I don't like it anymore. I want to be at home. I'm going to visit my children tomorrow morning. I pray like that because I see it in the Bible. But you know, if you don't have an expectation, if you don't see Scripture for what it really is, and the Holy Spirit doesn't open it up, then we just get to the normal. Can I tell you one last story? Hello. Okay, no, I'm not going to tell it to you. But then I guess. Nobody says, you must just say yes if you want to hear this story, okay? You know, the other day, I read about Peter experiencing trances, and this was a weird experience for me, I must tell you. I told Jaco this afternoon. I said, God, these trances and these visions and the stuff, open visions, I don't really know, you know. I don't hear of people seeing it often, but I want to know that. I want to know whether it's real because I read it in my Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Miracles, this I see because... I don't know how that rhymes with anything else, but in any case. Because the Bible tells me so, okay? But what does your Bible tell you? So I just started reading. I'm taking the Bible literal again. And I'm saying, God, okay, I want to receive it. Now, sometimes you pray these prayers, but you don't expect it, you know? Like, Lord, the voice from heaven, speak to me audibly. So here I'm standing, I'm in a conversation with the guy and we're busy talking about church stuff, but I've got this uneasiness about this person And the Holy Spirit is just like on my case about this person. As we're in the conversation, something happens to me, and I tell you it's real. It was real for me. I am facing this guy. I'm talking to him like this. He's standing right in front of me. And my spiritual eyes open up. I hear something. There's a building here, and we're talking actually about building this building, a church service place and all that stuff. And then I hear these people and stuff here at the back, and I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go and check out. While I'm busy talking to this guy in the natural, in the physical here, I walk past the guy in the spirit. I go around this building that we're standing in front of, and I look up and I see, but there's another building being built here, another church thing being built here. This guy is building his own thing while we're talking about this other thing. He's building his own kingdom. He's lying to me. But I'm experiencing it in the natural. It's like an open vision. While I'm busy talking to this guy, my spirit feels like it leaves my body and it goes around the building. Weird. I come back and I'm standing there and I'm just... And I say, look here, I just need a moment. No, I need a couple of moments. Something just happened to me, but I'll talk to you later. So I just go around the corner. I say, God, what was that? Freaked me out completely. Hello. But when you read your Bible, you see about Paul going up into the third heaven, or that we think it's Paul, about people seeing open vision, stuff happening. If you go to Acts and you go and look at, Ananias, the prophet, the angel comes to him and says, go to that street. There you'll find a man with this name at that street, at that number. This is what's going to happen. Tell him. Then he gets a word of knowledge inside of a word of knowledge of what he must prophesy over the person's life, and then what's going to happen. Then he gets there, then the one gets a word of knowledge for the other one, then the scales fall from Saul's eyes and things begin to happen. You see this like dynamic of the church happening to see somebody like Saul's life change. Supernatural. But it's not like the Bible makes a big fuss of it. It's just like, that's it. Hello. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. All I'm wanting to do is I want us to challenge to bring our eyes to God. Say, God, anoint my eyes again. To see what's really going on, because I want to see you. I want to move away from cultural Christianity and just trying things. I want to experience the real Jesus. Raw Jesus. Will you pray with me as we're going to stand tonight? Leka, leka. Gibby, are you ready for a song? Not a song of worship. We're going to just worship God before we're going to go on. So my last question for this evening, we've still got another 2 hours of the service. The service has only started. I've got good news for you. I want to ask you, what is reality in your life? What is real? This might sound like a weird question, but I really want to ask you. Are you spiritually minded or are you worldly minded? As simple as that. What is really real? And that's why we need to live a life by faith. Because when you walk into that workplace on Tuesday morning, you're going to see lots of stuff in the natural. You're going to feel the press. But if you don't see what's really going on around you, you'll be trapped by this world system. And then you won't have faith because there's no authority. That's why we need to ask God, say, God, firstly, I want to see you. I want to see you again. I want to know you for who you really are. And Lord, I repent of quenching your Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, you're not my first love. I had to say that to God last year. God turned my life around. I can honestly say that. I'm just sharing with you what's happened in my life. March last year. And since then, I've been on this roller coaster ride, sometimes completely freaking out, but then all I'm realizing that my life is only now beginning to become what it's supposed to be. What's biblical. But Church of Jesus Christ, we've moved away so far from what is really biblical. And now we try to fight in our minds about the theories of people and this stuff. And it's important that we can argue. It's important that we have the apologetics. We must have Bible school because that's where we get equipped. But in the end, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. I don't know about you, but I'm just hungry for Jesus. I'm not hungry for miracles. I'm not hungry for signs. I'm not hungry for all of that stuff, because you're going to forget that stuff tomorrow. But the most amazing thing is when you see Jesus, when you see His glory, you start to look at this world that you live in differently, because you start to recognize Him wherever you go. You start to see how He moves. You start to celebrate what He celebrates. Then you start to see yourself differently. And you can stand before God and say, "Here am I, Lord. I feel like a nobody, and I know where I've come from, but I know what You've done in my life. And as You celebrate me, I celebrate myself, because I'm no junk. I am no junk. I've been made in the image of that God." And the same Holy Spirit on my life, it's the same Holy Spirit that's here tonight. And I'm just challenging us, because even today as I was driving here, I must tell you, I felt depressed when I looked at this place. And my heart really went out to you guys that are here, that has to stay here, because hallelujah, God must speak really loud. He must speak 5 times to me, you know. And my heart really went out to you, but you know, you're the body of Christ, you're the believers, and God has placed you, and God said this to me today, He said, He's placed you here for a reason. I don't have enough faith to be here, but you have. Because I'm in a different place. But the most amazing thing is, when you realize that there's enough grace and there's enough provision for you, because you just need to walk with the Holy Spirit. There's such a freedom. You can wake up every day, doesn't matter what your circumstances say. You can say, "The cross before me, the world behind me. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus." Woo! But what's happening in your heart today? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you? And just the fragrance of Jesus to manifest in your life. So that wherever you go, you just leak Jesus. Jesus just begins to manifest. You stop at the robot.